Good morning.
Good morning.
In this lesson today, we'll have from 1 Peter chapter 1, if we want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. But while we're turning there, what comes to mind when you think of a living hope? Hope is not temporary. Like things we hope for in this life now. Hope isn't doubting of uncertainty about things. Maybe it'll happen. Hope is not God holding a carrot out for us to go after, and then He pulls it away. Hope is far more than wishful thinking. I wish upon a star. Hope is not based on how one feels about the circumstances in their life, whether good or bad. Hope is the living hope we have in Jesus Christ, prompted by God. In Lamentations 3:24 and 26, from the Old Covenant, which we sang a little bit, Jeremiah, under distress after watching Jerusalem and the temple be destroyed by the Babylonians, he saw the city laying in ruin. Now picture the guy's heart. He's outside the city of God. It's demolished. He says this: "The Lord's my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Wait on the Lord. In the New Testament, hope is invested in. There has to be some effort involved in our lives to have this living hope. And it's got to be focused on Jesus, without doubting. Who hopes for the things that he can see, right? It's not the temporary. After all, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Right? What we hope for and certain of what we don't see. It can't be seen in Hebrews 11. A living hope of heaven can be lost without a focus on God and what He says. So when 1 Peter was written, it was written during a time that there was intensifying persecution. Now, Christians at this time weren't completely being just destroyed, but they were being sent out of the city. And here, this letter is written to men who were exiled. The chosen brothers, the Christians, were exiled. They were put out, and they were put into the northern parts of Asia. Get them out of there. Kind of reminds me of John when he was on the island of Patmos. You know, a godly man sometimes will be pushed away from a worldly society. That's just the way it is. So, again, we may not suffer the persecution like the first century church, but there's application here. Beginning in verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." so that the testing of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was in you to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving not themselves but you in the things that have been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Looking in verse 3, I don't know how often we see this, but he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ!" Exclamation. Exclamation there. I mean, it's very easy to overlook how the religious world praises God, right? This is something, the word blessed, praising God. You'll hear a lot of people say, "Praise God! Praise God!" Well, this is important for us to praise God. He says, "According to the great mercy He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our salvation is always based on the mercy of God and expressed in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, I don't have it up here, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 1 through 4 that it was according to the Scriptures that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose, according to the Scriptures. All of this has been expressed, but this all comes from the mercy of God. That our living hope is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have this hope. Again, this isn't some far-fetched belief system or a wishful thought or a belief that just reaches now, the now. This is a living hope. I'll make that point after. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For if this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothes, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." The gift here is eternal life in this hope. The mercy of God is pictured here. Our obedience is motivated by the gift that's already been received. We believe the facts, in fact, and the promise. Again, in verse 3, starts off by that we're born again. We're born again. We have a new birth. Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, "For in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God, or daughters, through faith. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ."
Amen.
That can be easily overlooked, how significant our doctrine is in churches of Christ. We teach that this living hope is received only by being born again of the water and the Spirit. When Jesus, in the book of John chapter 3, encounters Nicodemus, he says that no one could see. Jesus said no one could see the kingdom of God unless they were born again of the water and the Spirit. The water referring to baptism, and the Spirit referring to the gift received at baptism. In verse 4. Today many in the world feel hopeless, right? In verse 4 he says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for you." Christians have a living hope because we have an inheritance. An inheritance which does not, notice the words, it does not perish, it doesn't spoil, and it does not fade. It does not fade. God promises an inheritance, and only we can choose to fall short of it. That God always has the promise, it's out there. A living hope. We only can fall short of that by not believing, not trusting. In James 4:14, he talks about our lives being just a mist or a vapor that appears for a short time and then it vanishes. Our life here is just that. It's so quick. Life comes and goes. Life without hope vanishes, but a living hope lasts for eternity. Heaven is timeless. It never loses its luster, in verse 4. And we may get older, and we get tired and worn. Some of us have been Christians, like I've shared before, for years. Some of us have grown up with a living hope to believe in. Some of us have been in the faith for 50 plus years. We get older, but we have to stay focused on eternal life lasting forever. That's the living hope we have. You know, in Revelation 21, 4 says, there's going to be no more death. I mean, think about this. Honestly, take a deep view of this. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pains. Just that alone can encourage us. Because in these bodies we groan. We want to be clothed from the salvation. In fact, in verse 5 he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is something presented here to be revealed in the last time. We see that, right? It's to be revealed in the last time. But in one sense, salvation is past tense, right? Because in Titus 3 through 5, he says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration," or rebirth, "and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So in a past sense, we're saved at our baptism. Initially, when we contact the blood of Jesus, we're saved. In another sense, salvation presents the present tense. I've read it before in 1 Corinthians 1:8. "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." and still another sense, revealed in the future, where God is. So we're saved at baptism, we're saved now, right? We remember the Lord now. Well, what is the living hope for? It's for coming to the truth, staying in the truth, and having eternal life. He says in Ephesians 1, Paul says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. There's the word inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And in Hebrews 9:15, he says, therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred, that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This means that Jesus' death covers all of us. That we have an eternal inheritance that God had planned even before Christ came down on the earth. This is a second that I want to say something here. I don't know about you, but I've been overwhelmed in my life at times. Very, very busy at work. I don't know if we can relate to this. I think some of us can. 60, 70 hours a week. 60, 70 hours a week, working and working and working and working. It can be a distraction. But I remember this one day, I wanted to make it to Wednesday service. I wanted to make it to service. And a fellow that I worked with says, Scott, I got this under control. I have your back. I've got your back. Wow, no one's ever had my back like that at work. Okay. So I trusted him. And I believe that's the way God is. God says, I have your back. I've got your back. That's a good thing. That God has our backs. Here's a passage Steve Ledford shared often. And the reason why I remember him sharing it often is because this verse, these couple verses, have to be one of the most encouraging passages that I've ever read in the Bible. I mean, we all have different passages we read that we hang on, but I can remember studying the Bible with a fellow. And he was really earnestly seeking God. He says, Scott, I believe God exists. I believe that there's hope for me. And I said, that's awesome. It made it a little easier to study with him. But I remember sharing this with him. He says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. In another translation says, and I remember it by heart, he says, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving the salvation of our souls is no small thing. And I've shared with some of you in the thought here, I pray to God this is the wisdom. If I'm wrong, help me out. I'm always willing to take correction before God and His people. The view here is the very God, because we haven't seen Him. Though you have not seen Him. Has anybody seen God here? I don't think so. I haven't. He says you love Him. How do we know we love Him? Yes, it's an obedience. But we love Him because of what He's done for us. It makes it that much easier to obey Him when you love Him. When you love someone, you obey Him. And so He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. Do we really believe in God? He's in heaven right now. Almighty God is in heaven right now, and His Son seated at His right hand. The best view we can have in our minds. And we're down here. Do we really believe in Him? Do we really believe that He's sitting at the throne looking down on us right now? That we take it serious. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. No, you don't see him now. You believe in him. You believe in him. A lot of, I believe in God. Well, we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy if we truly follow Jesus. If we're truly desiring to do what He wants, there should be... Sometimes we don't come across all smiley and happy. That's okay. That's okay. This time we life is tough. But let the inexpressible and glorious joy dwell in you. We have something that God's saving in us that we can't see. And if more people knew they had a soul to be saved, they'd say, we need salvation. Unfortunately, we don't take serious enough at times that we're striving to live to please God so that the invisible God that we can't see will save the very part of us that we can't see either. It's a spiritual mindset. In verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things even in which the angels long to look into. This can be a challenging verse, but I put up that the Bible is not the product of man's looking for God. We were put up here. Yeah, God put eternity in our hearts for sure. The Bible teaches that. But God gave us His Word, the Bible, that we could see He wants us. I mean, when we're going through the Old Testament Scriptures, God has always had a desire for man to be with Him. He's always had this. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke revelation. Revelation is the revealing of God's will. The revealing of God's will. And it's important to know that the Bible is an opinion. When we study the Bible, it's the Word of God, and when we get with people, we need to tell people that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's just not an opinion of men. Amen. It's not man's opinion. The prophets struggled when they revealed the written Word of God. When they looked down at what they were writing about the Messiah, they struggled. They were looking intently to, who is this? Who is this man that we're writing about that would redeem all men? I mean, this wasn't something they, oh yeah, I'm inspired of God. I got God's gift. I'm going to write Scripture and here you go. It took intensity. Everything that God's revealed to us didn't come lightly. Yes, even the salvation He's offered. Their message caused them great curiosity. But even the angels, you know, in Hebrews 1:14, it talks about that angels are ministering spirits. Well, when Jesus was struggling, who attended Him? Is this some mystical, spiritual teaching? The angels long to look into those things. They're ministering spirits. We entertain angels. When one sinner repents and turns to God, the angels rejoice. This is beyond ourselves. And a living hope should be no different. The Holy Spirit pointed to Jesus. It mediates Christ's forgiveness. Do I have a living hope? Do I really desire heaven? Is it real to me? Do you want the promised salvation? It will show by the way you believe. Absolutely, when we read the Bible, it'll show. But also the way we live. It's going to reflect. What do you really believe? Jesus endured sufferings, and that we can't miss that. It says that the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Jesus endured suffering that would come upon him. I mean, Kurt did a great message on the Lord. It is finished. It rings. I mean, that was enough said for our worship to God when Jesus said it is finished. But his suffering can help us and brings us to receive the glory. That Jesus, it wasn't because of anything we had done. Not a good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody here that is not 100% sure that they've contacted the blood of Jesus, now it is through the faith of Christ that one is saved. But we also need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to make that clear, that in this new hope, there needs to be a new birth. And that new birth comes when we have our sins forgiven, they're washed away, and we have that newness of life. And truly, if there's anybody here that wants to know more and study this out, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.